just working for the Lord together. Amen. We're back in Nehemiah. Go ahead and invite you to be turning there to Nehemiah chapter number 2. And we started on this last week. And I'd mentioned this, I guess, just in getting started, that, you know, the book of Nehemiah is often used to demonstrate leadership. And it was called one of the greatest handbooks on leadership ever written. And as I've read it, I mean, I've gone through it a few times here over the last week, and I can definitely see how it is used for that. I don't necessarily want to or think we need to go that direction. And, you know, you may not get much out of that, but think of it with this respect in our own lives and just we working together for the Lord and not one individual, not one main person, but just a body working together and serving together. And I go back to this often in my own life, and I know I've mentioned it to you guys, and it goes back to the same thing with respect to, you know, even the ministry of Jesus Christ when speaking to his disciples, and they were talking about having food to eat and going out and getting things for the physical body, and all that's obviously important. But Jesus made the statement there, and I found it true in my own life, is this, that Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. And so I guarantee you this morning, that if you really do apply yourself to the work of the Lord, and even though you may say, well, I don't really have time for anything else in my schedule, I don't really have time to add another activity, I guarantee you this, that if you will put the work of the Lord first and seek first the kingdom of God, that all these other things will be taken care of. That you will find your strength in your ministry, and it will improve every other part of your life. Even parts that you say, well, I really need to pay attention to this part of my life because this seems to be lacking, or this seems to be going on, and seem to be having trouble here or there. If you will put first God, give him first fruits, as he has always demanded the first fruits. If we will give first fruits, that he will bless us in every aspect of our life. And we ended last week when we were reading there in chapter number 1 with Nehemiah's prayer. And his prayer was this, that Lord, that you would cause us to prosper. He said there in verse 11 of chapter number 1, whose desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He prayed for prosperity. And we did make mention of it, but I've been thinking a lot about it this week in my own life. Father, cause us to prosper. Lord, bring us prosperity in our ministry, and we as a body working together for the Lord and serving God together. Cause us to prosper. Bring forth fruit. I mean, use us just to see a lost soul come to the Lord. Use us, God, to edify one another, build one another up, encourage one another in study of God's word together and fellowship together. Like, you know, even yesterday, working together there on those ladders and hanging siding, we gain strength from one another just being around the people of God. And it should be different, right? When we're doing things for the Lord, when we're serving God together, and it ought to be different than doing things with the world. Even though, you know, we're around the world every day, it ought to be different. Our conversations should be steered in different directions. We shouldn't be off-colored things going on. And I didn't hear any of that yesterday. So don't think, oh, he's getting on something he heard. No, absolutely not. It's matter of fact, it was just the opposite. It was good things being said and done. And it was it's a blessing, and we are all edified together. And so Nehemiah, as he was a leader, and I don't really even know why he qualified to be a leader. I don't know anything about the man other than the fact that he was just willing to go. Other than the fact that he just had a burden for the situation that was going on in his homeland in Jerusalem. And the fact that the people basically were a reproach unto the Lord. And the fact that their situation was a reproach, and that the people could look at them and see their wall tore down and their gates burned with fire and say, well, where is the God that brought them so many years ago out of Egypt? Where is the God that they went around preaching about this promised land that we're going to possess? And they're not in it. And the whole purpose that they weren't in the land is because God had driven them out of it because of their disobedience. And so God was willing to take a black eye, so to speak, for the good of his own people. He doesn't have an inferiority complex, right? You know, God doesn't need the world to stamp approval and say, oh, that's right, we do agree with the scripture. God doesn't need that. He's God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. If you're waiting around for the world to acknowledge the truth of the word of God, you're going to continue to wait. Because so often they won't, until, as we were singing this morning, until their eyes close in death, and then they open up and they're like, wait a minute, I was wrong. But then it's going to be too late. But don't wait around for the world to say, oh, you know what, those Christian people, they do know what they're talking about. And the word of God is true because, as someone said long ago, the world is not a friend to God. But here with Nehemiah, we find this man, even though his qualifications may not be there, and that we can say it's this reason or that reason, he was just simply a cupbearer. And with a burden. A cupbearer with a burden. Don't know what all that job entailed, and the fact that when there was a cup, he brought it to the king. And so we're here in chapter number 2, and we're in that situation. He's had the burden. He's gone to God in prayer. He's prayed for prosperity. And now we're going to see him in action. Begin to move in action. Nehemiah is moved to action. So what type of action? Let's read on a little bit here in chapter number 2. I'm going to read down to about maybe verse 11. I know that's a lot of reading here, and we may go even further than that eventually. But let's just read it. It says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him. Then I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also said him by him, for how long shall the journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there three days. So here's Nehemiah. He's followed up this prayer. He's coming before the king. He's got his cup. And as you can see, as he comes before this king, it says he came in the month Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So if you remember in chapter number 1, it says we were in the month Cheslu in the 20th year, which probably the same reference there when you talk about 20 years. It's the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. And so we've got about a four-month time. If what I read about the month of Cheslu and all the way up to Nisan, it's about 4 months. So let's just, can we call it 120 days? And so for Please tell me I did my math right. Is that right? 30 times 4, we'll call it 120. So here we have Nehemiah just going about his business, just doing. He's got this burden. He's wept. He's gone to God in prayer. And he doesn't call in from work. He didn't call off. He didn't say, well, I just ain't up to this. He keeps doing what he always did. He keeps bringing the cup before the king and just waiting for opportunity. And remember, during this time, he's in prayer and he's in fasting. And so before too long, however long this was, about the 4 month span, eventually it starts to become obvious that Nehemiah has something going on. And so the king looks at him one day as he's bringing his cup to him and says, Nehemiah, you're not looking so hot. And you got to think about this. If he's bringing the cup of the king to him, and the king's probably paying close attention to Nehemiah's spirit to make sure that there's not something funny going on, that somebody hadn't gotten to him or somebody got into the cup. And so we find the king notices this, says, what's going on? You've never been sad before me. I've never seen this in you before. And of course, we could go on from there and talk about here's Nehemiah in a strange land, 800 miles from his hometown, his homeland. And he's always just gone about his business. He's always never been sad in the king's presence, but this is different. And so here he brings, and he has this opportunity, and the door comes wide open. And Nehemiah steps into it. Why? Because God opened the door. This was not chance. This is not just something that may happen. God opened the door. The king asked, what's the situation? It says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And look at verse number 2. He says, and I was very sore afraid. Now, this is a man coming off of a prayer meeting. This is a man that's been fasting for 4 months or however long he did. We can just assume that. And you'd think, oh, he's ready. He's on fire. He's got his heart stirred. He's ready to do something for the Lord. And Nehemiah, in his very open book here, he says, and I was sore afraid. Now, we'll say, well, Nehemiah, where's your faith? Nehemiah, where's your trust? You're afraid. Let me tell you, it's okay to be afraid. It's all right to be afraid sometime. And matter of fact, David said it this way in the Psalms. He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So we can think about the fact that fear, when it comes into our life, doesn't necessarily mean we're not trusting the Lord. Now, this is a monologue right now, so you can't argue that point. If you've got something later, we can share. But we're not going to open that up. But he was afraid. And it says, sore afraid. Now, I've got to think that when Nehemiah was preparing, I've got to think that when Nehemiah spent those 4 months in prayer and just fasting and thinking about the situation in Jerusalem, he had probably rehearsed this over into his mind several times. He's probably gone through, okay, what's it going to take? What are we going to need to accomplish this? What's going to have to happen? What kind of passages am I going to have? What kind of materials are needed for this in rebuilding this wall and the gates? And so he'd probably gone over, well, if the king ever asked me, I'm going to be ready. And if he's like me sometimes, you know, you got this speech in your head. You've gone through it a couple of times. It sounds real good. You ever talked in the mirror and you got a situation you got to handle and you get in front of the mirror and you, no, I've never done that. I'm getting blank stares on that one. Y'all left me out there on that one. Okay, so now I've never done that. But if I had done it, I'd have the speech down and ready to go. And here's the opportunity comes and presents itself. And the king says, what's going on? What do you need? Now, I told you guys I referee basketball. One thing I learned about basketball is this. And don't read too much into this, but you can be wrong. But you just got to convince everybody else you're right. And so I've been told in basketball that you got to sell it. Stephen, you got to, you know, if you got a foul, you got to come hard with it. And if you got a block call, you better come with it hard. You got an out of bounds play. You just point, you know, We're going that way. I might be wrong, but everybody, I just convinced everybody I'm right. Why? Because I sold it. And a lot of times when I got to handle situations in my own life, I think, well, I just need to sell this. I just need to come strong. And so I'm ready for it. And I've prepared the speech and I've made it ready. And the opportunity presents itself. And, well, Keen, I need this. But a lot of times it comes out like this. Oh, Keen, I need this. I need some papers. Anybody ever had that happen? I have. And so here Nehemiah's got the opportunity. The door is open. It says, I was afraid. But he had apparently learned that in times when he was afraid that he would trust the Lord. That's really what distinguishes the righteous from the wicked or the believer from the unbeliever. That in times when fear does come into our life, that we trust the Lord. Amen. It's all right to be afraid. We just simply say, Father, I trust you. When that angel stood before the Apostle Paul and says, do not be afraid, when he was on that ship, it said, the angel come to me in the middle of the night and told me, don't be afraid, Paul. He says, there will be no one lost. And so Paul had received a word from God, and he had put his faith in that word. Doesn't mean he wasn't afraid before that, but the angel said, fear not. We can trust God. In times when we are afraid, we will trust the Lord. We will put our trust in Thee, Father, because we know, God, that You can handle all situations. So here's Nehemiah. The door is open. Why are you sad? He says, here's his response. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. This is always a good way to approach a king. If you remember, I think it was, Esther. I guess when Mordecai was outside the gate, and the scripture says that he was mourning. Remember, he was in sackcloth. And it was a dangerous thing to come into the presence of the king in mourning. Now, why that is, I don't know. Maybe they just didn't want to be bothered with it. You know, they just didn't want another problem brought before them. Amen. Aren't you glad we don't have a king like that this morning? We have a king that cares about our problems. And then we can come to him in mourning and say, God, I've got a burden. And he says, bring it to me. But the kings of the world, apparently they don't, maybe there's other reasons for it, I don't know, but it was a dangerous thing to come before a king in sackcloth. And so he says, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Why would I not be afraid or worried? Why would I not be sad? The city, the place of my father's sepulchres, they lie waste, and the gates, there's no gates. The gates are burned with fire. It says, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So the door is open. What do you need? The scripture just simply says, I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, picture this in your mind, if you will, this morning. I don't think when Nehemiah was there and the king said, what do you need? Well, hang on one minute there, king. And he gets down and begins to pray. And I expect it was one of those prayers that you and I have prayed. I've prayed it myself, and I know I'm not alone in that this morning. God, help me. It may have even been a silent prayer. It may not have been one that the king could even audibly hear, but the King of Kings could hear it. It may not have been one that those would standing around him would say nothing or even understand what was going on, but he probably prayed it this way. Father, help me. The door's open. God, help me. Maybe not even a pause in the conversation, but yet Nehemiah had went to the Lord in prayer. I ran across this week, and it's written by, it just listed as anonymous. It's called Prayer in Time of Trouble. It says this, Lord, in every need, let me come to you with humble trust, saying, Jesus, help me. In all my doubts, perplexities, and temptations, Jesus, help me. In hours of loneliness, weariness, and trials, Jesus, help me. In the failure of my plans and hopes and disappointments, troubles and sorrows, Jesus, help me. When others fail me and your grace alone can assist me, Jesus, help me. When I throw myself on your tender love as a father and savior, Jesus, help me. When my heart is cast down, my failure at seeing no good come from my efforts, Jesus, help me. When I feel impatient and my cross irritates me, Jesus, help me. When I am ill and my head and hands cannot work and I'm lonely, Jesus, help me. Always, always, in spite of weakness, falls, and shortcomings of every kind, Jesus, help me and never forsake me. I've prayed that prayer in my life. When troubles come, when temptations come, Father, help. And I've got to assume this morning that's probably the prayer that Nehemiah had here when it just simply says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. It says, and I said unto the king, and so he makes this specific plan here. He prays to the Lord. He goes to God. I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me, the queen also said unto him, how long shall thy journey be? When will thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So basically, as we read down through there, we found, I wrote down three things, and there may be more, but the plan or the request that Nehemiah had to the king, he just simply says, first give me safe passage to go. That was the first. And then he said, give me letters for those so they will carry me over. He asked for a letter. Freedom to go and the safe passage to go. And then the third one was he asked for timber for the gates. So he needed passage. He needed the freedom to go. He needed the timber for the gates. A lot of times when I'm preparing a sermon, I'll read through the passage and I'll get the notebook out and I'll just start kind of jotting down some thoughts that come. Just kind of what they call brainstorming, I guess, so to speak. And I was reading through there and I was reading about that timber. I was like, it's kind of soon for timber, ain't it? I mean, they haven't even built the wall. And he's already asking for wood for the gates. Seemed like that would be, have to be one of the last things, if not the last thing, that you set the gates in place. But even that in itself, that Nehemiah had prayed that God would prosper them. And I don't know that we've read this, but one thing to remember as far as Nehemiah goes, and I didn't take the time to develop the time period when all this was going on. I'm pretty sure that the prophecies of Jeremiah were well before this, before Nehemiah came on the scene. And if you'll read Jeremiah, where it talks about the captivity and the Babylonian captivity, that the word of God was given to Jeremiah to those that were going to be captive for 70 years. Remember that? And it's in that passage where God speaks to the prophet and says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and to bring about an expected end. And we've used that passage in our own lives. And we see it on cards. We wrote it on Colby's card this once you graduated, you know, the plans of God and God's plan to prosper us. And so Jeremiah had given a word. And I'm just going to guess this morning that Nehemiah was aware of this word. And maybe the time of the 70 years was coming to an end. And so my thought this morning was this, that Nehemiah could have easily saw the situation of Jerusalem, saw the walls tore down, the gates burned with fire, realizing that the 70 years were coming to an end. I know it's a lot of assumptions there. And just step back and say, oh, well, you know, God's about to move because that time's about up. But what I find Nehemiah doing is moving in action. He steps in and begins to do something. Knowing, God, you're going to deliver your people. You said you would. And he even relies on those promises in his prayer in chapter number 1. Said, God, you, as you said to Moses, if we do this, you'll bless us. If we don't, you're going to scatter us. But knowing that they had been scattered and God was going to bring them back together, Nehemiah still, even probably understanding what Paul said over there in Corinthians about one planting and one watering, that God was the one to give the increase. But you've got to understand this morning that the planting and the watering comes before the increase. We don't really get that mixed up. You know, like God's going to give the increase and we haven't planted, we haven't watered. And here's what I want us to remember is that our job is to plant and water. And God will give the increase. That God will prosper the work. God will prosper this work right here. As we worshiped this morning, and as the Spirit of God was moving, and we were singing about the King of Kings, we were singing of Jesus, and lifting up and magnifying Jesus. I just felt the Lord speak in such a way that, saying, if you will do this, if you will continue to exalt me and lift me up, I will prosper you. And that we don't get caught up with different things in our eyes. We just keep our eyes on the Father. That we keep our eyes on the one that's caused us to put this in our heart to do. I ain't gonna lie, I enjoy this. I enjoy getting up every morning preaching to you guys. I do. I don't know if I would do it, but I think I would. But I enjoy it. And I thank you guys for showing up. But you know what? All we can do is what we can do. And then we trust God. And we say, God, you bring forth the increase. God, you use us, Lord, to work together. And so now my begins. He understood that it was God that was going to cause these things to happen, but yet he still laid out these, he had these plans, he still had this, God had laid it in his heart, he had prayed, he had laid out what he thought it was going to take, and now he was ready to move. And God, as he opened up here, I like the way he ends it there in verse number 8, the end of that, it says, and the king granted me, here it is, according to the good hand of my God upon me. That's good stuff. I mean, God prospered him. See, even though it hadn't been written yet, and we looked at it last week there in James this past Wednesday, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Somehow Nehemiah knew that if any prosperity was going to come into his life, even though the king was, here, let me give you this, I'll write you a letter, I'll give you some timber, I'll even give you an army. I'll even give you some horsemen to go with you. And the king was heaping all that. Oh, thank you, king. And that'd be fine. Probably a good idea to thank the king for doing that. But Nehemiah understood that in really the one in control, the one turning the heart of the king, the one that was the King of Kings. And he knew that God was the one that had prospered him according to the good hand of my God upon me. Amen. According to the good hand of my God. I was reading this week about the missionary William Carey. He's been identified as the father of modern missions. And he was a missionary to India for some 41 years. He spent 41 years of his life in India without a single furlough. He had so much, so involved there in the him and other people. It wasn't just him by himself, but involved with the translation of the Bible into many of the different major Indian languages. And God used him even in social reforms. Couple things I've read about was the abolishment of infanticide and assisted suicide and different things that were going on. And man, I was reading that, I was like, I know that sounds horrible, but that stuff goes on in our day. It's going on right now, and this was back in the 1800s or 1700s and 1800s. But God used William Carey. And what brought me to him was a quote I'd read. And it was this. expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And those two go together, don't they? We expect great things from God, but then we attempt great things from God. We cannot do away with the prayer. We cannot eliminate the fasting and the prayer that Nehemiah. We cannot separate the two. We cannot separate that from the plannings and all that was taking place there. But when we really put our trust in the Lord, as someone, I think Brother Tommy already said, sometimes we're ready to get out of the boat. We're ready to step out. Says that after all these things, he had the provisions, he had the letters. He says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. 800-mile journey, however long, about 800-900 miles, maybe depending on the way that he went. He already knew what he needed to do. He knew they needed a wall and they needed a gate. But we don't find him going immediately to it. Says after 3 days, I don't know why 3 days. It's kind of weird. I found the same thing over in Ezra. When Ezra came to rebuild the temple and reinstitute, you know, the worship of the temple and sacrifice, it, when he got there, they waited 3 days. So trying to think some, well, 3 days. Well, I wonder what three means. What's going on with three? And you know, it simply may be that 800 miles is a long trip. And Bob, you said you would travel 5,000 miles, but you were in a car. So 800 miles on a mule or a horse or walking, however they made the trip, that's a rough trip, ain't it? And so whatever reason, I remember when I was young one time, Shel remembers this message, a preacher from down in Hogansville, Georgia came, Brother David Simpson. Simmons, David Simmons, preached the message, come apart or you're going to come apart. And he preached it from where Jesus and his disciples, after they had received the news of John the Baptist's death, and there had been those that had come and took his body and put him in the sepulchre or wherever they had placed him. And it said in Luke, or actually Mark, let me read it just so I'm saying it exactly right. Look in Mark chapter number 6. And then the apostles gathered in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Come apart or you'll come apart. Amen. We don't want to get so busy doing that we don't take the time to rest. And I went through a class one time for work. They sent us all on this through this program. I think it was Stephen Covey wrote a book about 7 habits of highly effective people or something like that. Seven of them, Leanne? 7 habits. And then one of those, it was take time to sharpen the axe.
Sharpen the saw.
Yeah, sharpen the saw. And I actually read where that was actually attributed to Abraham Lincoln. But he's attributed, Gidget, I thought about that when you were talking about the internet. There's a lot of, I read a quote the other day, said, Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. So I'll give you a minute on that one. And so even though it was attributed to Abraham Lincoln, he's one of those guys that if you find something Abraham Lincoln said, he probably didn't say it. Because if he said all they said he said, he is one smart dude. Nothing against Abraham Lincoln, but anyway, take time to sharpen the saw. And the story goes, there was a man in the woods cutting down a tree. Another young man comes by. What are you doing? Well, I'm cutting down a tree. Can't you see I'm cutting a tree down? He said, won't you stop and sharpen the blade? He said, well, I don't have time to sharpen the blade. And in our own life, that's true. We need to take time to sharpen the blade. How do we do that? Well, through prayer. Obviously, you know, we got to take care of ourselves, right? Heard someone read one time, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, talking about people say you'd rather wear out for Jesus than rust out for the devil. Chuck Swindoll said, well, either way, you're out. So how about we just don't get out, that we take time and we take care of ourselves and we take the time to sharpen the saw. And so Nehemiah takes these 3 days, and I know personally we really need to come to the Lord and ask God's strength in our life. I know that we need to spend the time on our knees. And it's not to give you a guilt trip this morning. It's not to say, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. God has given it to us that we would be strengthened and that we would hear, right? I mean, maybe 3 days, maybe now Nehemiah took 3 days, just make sure he heard what he thought he heard. He's going to go through and he's going to look at the wall. We'll save all that for next time. But I do believe that we can, that it's time for action. It's time for us to do what needs to be done. And it will strengthen our own life. It will give us strength in our walk and every activity and everything, every part of our lives. We will be strengthened if we will seek Him first. And God, we do pray, Lord, when the opportunity presents itself, God, you give us the boldness, Lord, to open our mouths. And even though this will probably be the only John Mayer quote you'll hear from a church service this morning, but sometimes you got to say what you need to say. Say what you need to say. Say what you need to say. That's the course. Say what you need to say. I could have written that, I think, and I think you made a lot of money. Open your mouth, God. Give us the bone. Even when your voice is shaking, say what you need to say. Even when your hands are quaking, you got to say it. God, give us why? Because it's not about us anyway. It's not that we would present it right. It's not that we would sell it. Because it's already been sold. It's already been paid for. Man, we just got to open our mouths. Lord, God, use us for the glory. God, give us words to speak. We were talking Wednesday night about that word, fitly spoken. God, give us the words in the right time and in the right spirit. Amen. That's when it comes to sharpening that blade. God, that our spirits are right. We fall on our knees before the Lord, and sometimes it is just to simply, God, help me. Father, I need your help. Lord, I need your strength. Amen, and he will be there, won't he? Amen, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we do thank you for this example that we have, Lord, that you have given us of Nehemiah, Lord, of one that demonstrated wisdom, God, that demonstrated leadership, but had a vision, God, that had come from you, that had been prayed down. God, that was a vision to work. And as, Lord, you've showed us in this word, and as we're going to continue to see, that he was able to spread that and stir the hearts of those around him. God, we just pray that your spirit would stir us, God, that we would be moved to action. We're trusting you, even though we may be afraid, even though, God, that we, Lord, maybe just feel reluctant, Lord, to move and to do, God. We just pray, Lord, your strength, God. We trust you, and, Lord, that your kingdom would be built up, Father, and your people edified. We ask it in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.